Our scripture reading for today is taken from the book of Genesis, the second chapter, select verses. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." These are your words, Heavenly Father, they are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Married? Why would you want to go and get married and do a stupid thing like that in this day and age? That was what my Mankato State professor said to me when I announced to the class that I was engaged. It was well known that he had recently left his wife for a relationship with another man. And so I took his comments with a little bit of a grain of salt. It's quite a sad commentary on our age. That was 30 years ago. But in a sense, from the perspective of the world, he was right. Statistics today show that fewer and fewer young people are choosing to get married. And young adults who do finally get married are putting it off later in life. The average age for a man to marry when I was in college was just under 24 years old. Today it is 28 and a half years old. For the average woman back then, if I remember, it was under 22, and today it's 26.5. And also among your generation, there is a higher percentage of people claiming that they will never get married and have no plans to get married. Just 10 years ago, 55% of the American population was married. Today, it is 44% and on a rapid decline. Now, why is this? Why is it that marriage is getting such a bad rap? And why is it that marriage, by your generation, is being thrown and thrown more away and thrown aside? Well, those who study these things, especially from a Christian perspective, would attribute it to three great causes. First of all, the fact that our society has so embraced and openly accepted cohabitation. Secondly, the lack of shame that there has come with premarital sex. Even inside of Christian families, it's not even a big deal anymore to go sleep with someone, even though God's word hasn't changed, considers it a sin worthy of damnation without repentance. That's not going to change on Judgment Day. But how many Christians, even on this campus, think, well, that's no big deal? The rise of internet pornography is the third reason why they think that marriage is being shuttled more and more away by this generation. All of these have probably had some kind of impact on those numbers. It's kind of ironic when you think about it that the one group in our society today that's really, really trying to speak about marriage a lot is the gay lesbian community. What a commentary on where we're at. The more and more that our culture and our society thumbs its nose at God's design and ordinance in all of these different ways, the harder it will be for us to see the blessings that God has placed into this institution. At the beginning of the wedding order in most Lutheran church services, there is a prayer that is often read, and there's a line in that prayer that really stands out to me every time I conduct a wedding. This is what it says: "Do not let this blessed work and ordinance be set aside and brought to nothing in our day, but graciously protect and preserve it." Amen. In athletics, a coach will oftentimes look at their opponent and try to figure out who is the most dangerous one on the other side, who is their best weapon, and then figure out a way to take that weapon away. Just like in war, a general will look at the army they are facing and try to figure out what is their greatest advantage over us and how can we take away that greatest advantage. The devil is no different when it comes to us and our Christian homes in particular. He knows more than anybody how fantastic a blessing marriage is. What a tremendous gift it is to us. And he also knows what a tremendous blessing it can be to the church and for the next generation to find out and know and learn about the Savior. He knows what a tremendous thing God has placed into this gift of marriage. And so he's going to come at it in our day and age with every possible bit of ammunition in his arsenal that he can. The text before us reminds us of the unique blessedness and specialness of marriage, how it truly is a gift from God, that it was given to mankind even before the fall into sin, even before there was the presence of any evil in the world, in the world of paradise. And we can see that importance of this institution to God reflected so often throughout scriptures. He protects it with a particular commandment in the Ten Commandments. He's constantly giving us admonitions to preserve this union and to be careful with it. He uses marriage as a way of depicting our relationship to Christ as his bride, the church. He connects the imagery of marriage to our baptisms and how we were united with Christ in our baptisms, and everything that belonged to him became ours, and all of our sin that belonged to us became his. He uses heaven as a marriage feast as a depiction of the great life in heaven that we will have. And Jesus himself chooses to display for the first time his public miraculous power at a wedding in Cana. So God certainly, throughout Scripture, continually holds it up before us as this beautiful gem that we are to love and appreciate and treasure. Even if we choose not to get married in our lives, still to speak of it and treat it with great honor from God. But the reason it has received such a black eye, and the reason it is thought of so negatively so often in our culture today, isn't because of how God has designed it. It's rather because of what man has chosen to do with it and how we've chosen to treat it. It's because of the wickedness in our hearts. At the core of every divorce is selfishness. At least one, if not both of the people, someone is acting selfishly. I want what I want. And isn't at the core of all of our sin? When we want to place our will above God's will, the devil always tempts us to think, if you do that, you're going to be happier. But ultimately, in the end, just like with Adam and Eve when he tempted them, ultimately, in the end, he steals and robs blessings from us when we think that way. Right down this very aisle, probably hundreds of brides have been brought by their fathers to be united to their groom. That's always quite a picture. In the text before us, God, our Heavenly Father, takes this first bride, our first mother, Eve, and now escorts her to meet her groom. And you can see the joy, you can hear the joy in Adam's voice as he now reflects on who she is. And he marvels at this very special and unique creation by which God has made her, that he miraculously takes part of Adam's own body. How much closer could God have made this union than that? And he fashions that rib into his very wife. Once again, displaying to us how unique we are and how unique this relationship is compared to the animal kingdom. Here they stand in the image of God in all their holiness. And everybody sitting and standing in this sanctuary today traces their existence back to this first marriage. As believers in Christ, God would have us through Scripture look through all of the pollution that the world throws up at this institution and all of its negative thinking about it, and to once again recognize God as the founder, the author, and the giver of this special gift, and to see again how he has intended it to be a blessing for our lives. The Proverbs say, "Whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord." When I was in the first year in the ministry, I was sitting in my office one day at my computer, and an elderly woman in the congregation, happened to be the widow of a pastor, wonderful lady, heard me whistling a hymn at my desk, and she stuck her head in and she said, "You must have a wonderful wife." And I said, "I do. Why do you say that?" "Because you're always so happy." God intends this institution to be a blessing to us and to bring joy into our lives. God is committed to our happiness. That's what Christ is all about. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the means of grace are all about, to get us out of this fallen world to the joys of heaven. And by faith in him, that's where we will be someday, by faith in that Savior. And what a moment that will be when our Heavenly Father takes you, the bride of Christ, on his arm and escorts you up to the throne to meet your eternal groom. What a joyful wedding day that will be. Amen. Please rise. And let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your grace you have instituted holy matrimony. Send your blessing upon every husband and wife that they may not provoke each other to anger and strife, but live peaceably together in friendship, love, and godliness, receive your gracious help in all temptations, and raise their children according to your will. Today we thank you for the blessings of freedom that we enjoy in our nation, and for those who have labored to preserve those gifts for all of our citizens. Give us gratitude for all of the earthly blessings which we enjoy in this life. But above all, keep us in your grace through faith in your Son, that we may someday enjoy the wedding feast above. We ask it all in his saving name. Amen.